Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for him.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we're off.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. You are surfing the net. You stumble into something wretched. What should you do? Send it to us, idea@wretched.org, along with your questions, your comments, your conundrums, your snarks. Don't forget, you can use the text machine, 877-282-2337.
All righty. This first one is a text coming in from Anonymous. Todd, is it a separation issue if a church... if a church member that has been charged with having child pornography over a year ago hasn't yet been disciplined and still attends irregularly, but with no repentance?
Well, is it a member or is it a somewhat regular attender?
It's a member.
All right, but that's a problem. If a grotesque sin like that is known and not dealt with, first of all, you're not doing that individual any favors. Second of all, you are not being a shepherd protecting the sheep. There is a responsibility when a pastor discovers some sins that he must put a fence around certain things, not the church. If an individual is repentant, that is great. We welcome them. All sins can be forgiven, all of them. In fact, last night, I believe, in preparation for my sermon on Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org, see how I snuck in the website address with the thing, right? Was reading about from a dead guy, and he was James somebody from the 1800s, talking about your peculiar sins, meaning they're kind of extraordinary. They are outside of the bread and butter sins that we all are dealing with. And he didn't get into a laundry list, but it would most likely involve sexual things, perhaps a grotesque crime like murder, type of peculiar sins. He was emphatic. And remember, this is a dead Puritan talking. You cannot out-sin God. In fact, the quote that I think that I gleaned from it that I liked is, you will never hear Satan in hell, which is where he's going to reside for eternity, say to somebody, do you know why you're here? It's because God wasn't willing to forgive you. He can never say that, because God is willing to come to anyone who humbles him or herself, repenting, putting their trust in Jesus Christ, totally forgiven, no matter how peculiar the sin is, because God's grace is way bigger than our sin. He's a stronger, he's a better Savior than we are sinners. And those people who have committed peculiar sins, they are welcome into the body of Jesus Christ. But wisdom demands that we are mindful of any potential dangers. It is not unloving to come up with rules for particular individuals to keep all parties safe. It should be done lovingly. It should be done in a way that is, where there's an understanding that this does not mean you are a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We just need to be smart here, and we have a responsibility to love other people. Therefore, here's the peculiars for you. Other than that, they are most certainly welcome in. If they are not living in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin, they can take the Lord's table. God's grace is that big. And if somebody who is dealing with a peculiar sin as texted and is not being dealt with, that is so unloving. And it's so unwise simultaneously. I would absolutely lovingly and respectfully talk to the elders and say, look, I don't know, need to know the details of this, but perhaps you could explain to me why my perception, you correct me if I'm wrong, that an individual who is charged with something this peculiar has not been disciplined. And there might be an explanation. Maybe the individual repented. But if it was known that that sin was being committed, and it hasn't, it's publicly known, but it hasn't been publicly dealt with, that just undermines, I think, the office of elder. I think that it lowers the fence for church fellowship, and I don't think that it's loving or wise. Jimmy, you got anything to add to that?
No, I just think there's a culture in a lot of churches that, and maybe it's the seeker-sensitive culture that has brought in this fear of confrontation. That's why they don't do the discipline like they should. Because you want to bring people in, not send them out.
Right. Okay. Now, if you would read that text again, because I want to listen for a particular detail.
Okay. He asks, I'm assuming it's a he, but is it a separation issue if a church member charged with having child porn over a year ago hasn't been disciplined and still attends irregularly with no repentance?
Yeah. See, that's, we should, our heart, it should be, this, whoever this dude is, he's in serious danger. That guy's in big trouble. And if he's a member, that's our job. That's what we covenant to do together, to rebuke one another, to exhort, to rescue when necessary. That is our responsibility to one another. Would I leave the church over that? I certainly wouldn't until I talked to some elders respectfully, lovingly, to get the details straight. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Nathan. Todd, what would you say to someone like myself who has grown up in the church and has been heavily involved since day one, but can't exactly pinpoint the exact date I was saved?
Yep, this is, a lot of people experience that because they perhaps have a little consternation because they've heard that the born-again experience, so dramatic for some, that they can pinpoint, this is exactly where I was, this is the date, this is how long I've been a believer. And for those people, I say, praise God. But there are a fair amount of people that grew up in the church, and they always knew about Jesus. And I would put it this way, not in a salvific way, but they always believed in Jesus. In that, they affirmed what their parents believed. That's what children do. That's why we believe in a level of accountability where a child who maybe sings heartily, Jesus loves me, this I know, must confess, yeah, I believe in that Jesus. He loves me. I love him. I've turned from my sins, if you will, making their faith their own. There needs to come that point when an individual does that. They express it for themselves. For those, though, who have grown up always singing Jesus loves me, they find it difficult to pinpoint that date. And my encouragement, if you are one of those people, is don't think that you are excluded from the kingdom because you do not have a date circled on your calendar. Instead, ask a different question that I believe will give you assurance, if it's valid, and will help you to not feel like, oh, I don't have a date. The bigger question, it's not that it's not an important question to ask, when did you get saved? Tell me your conversion story. And by the way, there are many people who would say, I can't tell you the date, but I kind of remember that I was a junior in high school and I kind of went through this thing with it. Okay, there you go. That's close enough. It's when your life changes, when your affections change. That's your conversion story, not the date. The season is fine where you remember going, you know, I used to hate to go to church. I would go and I'd go to youth group and I got so sick of pizza and licking peanut butter out of the pastor's armpits. But suddenly I love going to church. I love reading the word. Okay, there's your conversion story. But if you can't pinpoint that because you grew up in the church, which is a blessing, ask the question, not when was I saved, but am I saved now? That's the important question. Because if you can answer that in the affirmative, that is far more important than being able to say when you became a Christian. It is that you are a Christian. you likely will be able to sort it out in time. The more years you get under your belt as a believer, you're going to have a better view. You're going to look back and go, you know what? I think now that I think about it, I think that I was about this time. And should you never get to that place, don't let that discourage you. That is not a criteria for salvation. It is that you are saved now. Ask that question and send stuff to 877-282-2337.
All right, David is wondering, Todd.
Don't be all nervous.
I'm not.
We'll get it worked out. You watch. You
will Christians who have
professional Christian radio going on right here.
Will Christians who have tattoos still have them in heaven?
Why did you ask that question so late? We've only got 40 seconds left.
It's a test.
Will Christians still have tattoos in heaven? Well, it depends on what your attitude about tattoos. Will we have any of our physical peculiarities when we're in heaven? The answer to that question is, I don't know. I just don't. I know we're going to have a glorified body. And if the tattoo isn't sinful, is it going to still be connected to your skin when you get your resurrection body that's built for forever? I think that goes into the category of none of us can say definitively. Thanks for the question, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today, and thank you for investing in our ministry. I want to ask you if you would go a step further. We need more ongoing monthly Wretched Gospel partners because we rely on our supporters to produce all of these resources that reach millions with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus commissioned us at the end of Matthew 28, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations in every corner of the earth, we are asking if you would join this work by helping us to saturate this culture with the hope of Jesus Christ. We promise faithful stewardship with every single gift. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to take our word for that. You can check behind us by checking out the ECFA. We are ECFA certified. 83% of every dollar given to this ministry goes directly to the work of ministry. You can find out more right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
I'm so excited about this. That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Important dates in Christian history. 387 AD. Augustine of Hippo is converted. His writings became bedrock for the Middle Ages and were influential in the Reformation. The Confessions and City of God are still read by many.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you worry, Jimmy. I've got your back. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, could you create a list of all the stuff that you and I are at odds over?
I've got a lot of them. I've already got that list.
You've been working on it already. Okay, my list, I can think of one issue, and wow, it's a whopper.
Yeah.
That there are certain times when it comes to timing of the program where I say, hey, let's go back to the mailbag. And you look at me like, hey.
We got a minute left.
Just spread it out and make it work because it's too much of a run. If that is our biggest bone of contention, I think we could start a denomination with that kind of unity right there. But don't you worry, Jimmy. I've got you covered when it comes to emails. Receive this and you're going to say, Friel, this is so self-serving. And you can tell I'm not going to argue with that because it actually is. This is from Canada. An individual took our drive-by theology lessons. It's 35 systematic theology lessons with Dr. Steve Lawson. It also has a study guide. And he actually went through all of the lessons. He condensed it down to 24 weeks. That's half the year, practically, going through systematic theology. And who attended this men's Bible study in Canada? Farmers. Mostly farmers. What a beautiful picture. Have you appreciated being in this body that the Lord has brought us into? When you think systematic theology, you think of academicians. These are, the theologians, they sit around and they talk about such things. No, these are believers, farmers in Canada, because this is not an academic pursuit to study theology. It is to study our God, to know our God better, to love our God more. And they concluded the course, and this pastor just sent a really nice note. Some of the comments that were made, why is this not being taught at a younger age? We used to. Can we do this same? We used to teach hermeneutics too to children. Used to teach them how to rightly divide the word of truth, which is another resource available at wretched.org. Can we do this same study again next year? Everyone in the church should do the study. What a beautiful picture. God brings in all shapes and sizes and colors, socioeconomic letters, different sort of laborers versus the executives, all in the kingdom. Why? Because of our love of Jesus Christ, which leads me to my next self-serving thought. That is why I am really excited to share with you next week a new initiative. One of the prongs of this approach, this assault that we are going to make in an effort to try to shine a light in the darkness is to teach believers, to help all of us take that theology from our heads. It's good to learn it, but it's got to do something. Shouldn't just sit there. We don't just want knowledge about God. We want to know Him, and we want to have our emotions changed by Him. We want our wills altered. Theology shouldn't just stay up in your noggin. And we are going to be launching a huge initiative that is going to attempt to do that and a whole lot more. Cannot wait to share it with you. It is going to be a very big initiative. And perhaps you're wondering, Friel, why do you keep teasing this thing? Because we're going to be asking you to respond. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to respond. We're going to ask you to pray for us. We're going to ask you to share what it is that we're going to be producing, and get ready. We're going to ask you to consider supporting it financially. We have a matching gift. Amazing. A $250,000 matching gift for this initiative because it's that big. And we're going to invite you to partner with us to reach more people, to equip more saints, to encourage more local shepherds. Be looking for that announcement and prayerfully consider how you might partner with us. And send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Thomas. Todd, when a man and a woman are on a date, who should be the one to pay for dinner? What biblical principles can be applied?
That is a bigger issue than I think meets the eye. Because it could be casually tossed off. Well, if she's got a job, she can afford it. Hey, this is the 21st century. But it is a signal issue. It is a role issue that you would do well to sort out on a casual date, because the man's role is to be the primary provider. That's our job. That is God's description for the position that men are supposed to occupy, that we're the provider, we're the protector, and the woman is the recipient of that provision and protection. And if you can't get it sorted out on a casual date, it's an issue that is bellwether for you. It's going to tell you what the dynamic is going to be like, and it will reveal both parties' understanding of the roles of men and women. Would I say that it's a sin for a woman to pick up the tab? No, but I'd ask why. You want to establish immediately, I can, I will, and I want to provide for you. That's my job. And I would suggest if you can't get that sorted, you aren't anywhere near considering marriage. I wouldn't get crazy over this, but it is a bellwether issue. It's going to tell you how things are going to go. It is a great revealer of one's attitude toward the dynamic of men and women in a marriage relationship. This is one, I think that's a great issue to sort out. Here's another one for you. This happens to be kind of almost a pet peeve thing for me, and that is joint bank accounts. If you aren't ready to have joint bank accounts, you aren't ready to be married. There, I just said it. If you, it's like, well, no, I've got to keep my, you're not ready to be married. Well, but she's got married and student debt and nobody, you're not ready to be married. Get it sorted out. Because until your heart says, what's mine is yours. There's no longer yours, mine. It's all ours. That's it. We are one flesh. I'm going to accept your debts, which, by the way, you should disclose if you're dating. And you should be willing to say, then your debts are my debts. That is what a one flesh union is about. And one of the tells of a marriage that doesn't have that sort of unity is when they refuse to have joint bank accounts. I would also encourage you, consider theology. Do not overlook it. I think yesterday we talked about these levels of theology. You can't marry somebody that doesn't have first tier beliefs, the five solas, the essentials, non-damnable doctrine. You got to be square on that. But there are some secondary issues you would do well to get sorted out, because just like denominations that can't do church business together because of these differences, you're going to struggle in your marriage. Believe me, you're going to struggle in your marriage. I think those issues would be gifts. If you're a cessationist, you're dating somebody who's, no, speaking in tongues is good. Which church are you going to go to? Because one of you will go nuts. Well, one way or the other, they're going to get really frustrated. You don't want that. You want to get it sorted. Baptism, where you at on it? You got a Presbyterian and a Baptist? It's not like we're a bird and a fish. But the reality is it's going to be really hard when the kids are born. So get that stuff sorted. One of the most joyful things, it should be an exciting thing, but don't do it as an exercise because you have the end determined. Sit down to talk about these issues to say, you know, before this proceeds apace, we really should talk through some stuff. Because if we can't get that sorted, we're going to be increasing danger of having our hearts united and then potentially torn apart. Let's do it now. And that should be something that could even involve other people. Oh, no. That's right. Even your parents. Let them help you. Let them help you. You know, if you want to do something bold, you're young. Call up your parents. Go visit your parents and say, can you tell me some of the decisions I made that you thought I shouldn't have made and that you would have advised me differently, but you didn't share it with me because I was a bit of a hard-headed knucklehead? And they're not going to go to a file and go, yeah, we got that here. Dewey Decimal says, knuckleheaded decisions, my kid. They're going to know them. And without spending a whole lot, they're going to go, yeah, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have pursued that. You shouldn't have dated this person. You shouldn't have bought that vehicle. They're going to, and you're going to hear it and you're going to go, you mean you knew better? Yep. A lot of times they don't bat 1,000. Nobody does. but they bat better than you. That's the reality. Okay, so life is a baseball game. Let's go with this. Life is a baseball game. Your batting average, first of all, you hardly have a record because you just haven't been to the plate very much. Your parents, they've been at this game longer than you have been alive. They have been doing adulting longer than you've been doing living. How many gerunds can you smash into a phrase, Friel? I think I just answered that question. And they've got a higher average. And they can read pitches better. And they see the field better. And they know the dangers. And they see when the infield is moving in, when the shortstop is taking a different... They get all of that. And you don't yet. And that's okay. Someday you will. Until then, be wise. Consult with your parents. And dude, pick up the tab on a date. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for a Wretched News Break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. A stunning display of hypocrisy coming from Harvard University, former Harvard University president Claudine Gay. If you remember, she resigned in January amidst a plethora of plagiarism scandals. Now she's returning to teach a graduate level course in the fall at Harvard on, get this, reading and research. Yeah, that's not a joke, folks. That is absolutely true. Gay, who allegedly cribbed material in nearly 50 instances throughout her sparse academic work, will be instructing students on proper research methods. To add insult to injury, she's still collecting her nice $900,000 annual salary. Academic integrity is obviously optional these days. Meanwhile, the geniuses over at Mass General Brigham have cooked up a brilliant plan to achieve so-called health equity. Stop reporting cases of drug exposure in infants if the mother is black. That is true. That is an actual true thing I just read, and I wish I hadn't. But you heard it right. In a convoluted attempt to address racial disparities, these medical masterminds have decided, well, you know, it's better to potentially let drug-affected babies, particularly minorities, slip through the cracks. Who cares about getting proper treatment for them or intervention as long as we meet diversity quotas? It's a sickening perversion of justice that places woke politics above the well-being of society's most vulnerable. And in other news, after years of going test optional in their misguided effort to boost diversity, Harvard has finally seen the light, it seems, and they're once again going to require applicants to submit SAT or ACT scores. As it turns out, standardized testing is actually a pretty strong predictor of college success for students of all backgrounds. Imagine that. Finally, an 11-year-old girl named Laura was recently denied permission to start an interfaith prayer club at her elementary school just 1 week after the school approved an LGBT pride club. Yeah, apparently there's plenty of room for groups that celebrate sexual diversity, but no tolerance for one that's focused on spiritual fellowship and service. Another example of blatant hostility towards Christianity in public schools. Pray for this young woman and applaud her courage for standing up for her convictions. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I am Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. 2 Samuel tells about King David's reign over Israel. Even though David was a man after God's heart, he still gave in to temptation and suffered bitter consequences. Yet David repented of his sin and was forgiven by God. Remember, there is only one perfect and faultless King, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is he going to be self-serving again? Yes. Yes, he is. This is Wretched Radio. A young man writing in asking, hey, are there any implications to who picks up the tab on a date? I say, yeah, there's big implications. And it is a question that men, young men, are having to ask and answer, unlike preceding generations, which is why I can't tell you exactly what and who. But this big new initiative that we're going to be launching on Monday, encouraging you to become a participant in, it is going to help specifically young men answer those questions. Can't wait to share it with you. And here, this will be cryptic enough for you. And regarding this effort to try to help young Gen Z men, I'm just gonna give you a one word hint, and you can try to sort it until we announce it on Monday. Here it is, Kanye. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one.
It involves Kanye. What does he call himself now? Ye?
By
the way, did you read this poor fellow? He's lost. He has issues with Jesus. He just has some stuff that Jesus needs to get worked out. Oofta. That fellow, he's like a balloon, just kind of floating all over the place, which is a reminder. We got to wait for those balloons to land. When we see a celebrity profession of faith, when we hear it, just give it time. Just let it get sorted, because time will reveal how well they're doing and the genuine nature of their profession. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this question is from Lewis. Todd, I've just been seeing so many things on the internet, either for or against, but I was just wondering, is there anything that was biblical about the eclipse that happened this week?
No, absolutely not. But a reminder, does the Bible ever talk about end times and the sun being darkened? Yes. You would say, well, then that's what the eclipse was. Yes, it was. But then it raises the question, what is the purpose of these signs? And the purpose of the signs is to remind us that Jesus is coming back, not when. And we really need to be careful with this. This isn't heresy stuff that we're dealing with here. But I do believe that if we are going to really trust Jesus when he said, nobody knows the day or the hour, I don't think that means nobody can pinpoint the second. I don't even think we can pinpoint the season. We have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And of course, we're closer to the end. And even if we see a proliferation of these signs, whether it's the sun getting blotted, whether it is earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, the love of man growing cold, even if we see that intensifying, to say, well, so it looks like we're getting, I can't tell you the day, but look, we're getting, that's doing the same thing. And I think that we need to avoid any of those hints that, well, yeah, I think now we're in like the last days. Nobody knows the exact time. So why did Jesus give us those signs? To remind us he's definitely coming back. Don't freak out. And if we didn't understand as much as we do these days about the sun and the movement of the planets, etc., you lived in a pagan society that was ill-educated. Whoa, the sun, what happened to the sun? This is apocalyptic, which, by the way, has gone on in a lot of cultures for a lot of millennia. It seems to be a bit of a fascination. We might see those signs and panic about it, but you might hear about an earthquake and think, well, that's definitely it. No, it's a reminder that he's coming back. Don't panic. Don't be a pagan who goes into a tizzy because the sun got a little bit dark. Those signs are encouragements. They're not markers. It's Jesus' way of saying, don't worry, I've got this. It's all on schedule. Everything that is happening, I'm orchestrating all of it. And if you're getting panicky about what's happening in the world, you need to look up. And I'm actually going to be an alarm clock for you to remind you of the truth. I win. I'm winning. I'm going to win. And I'm going to return. And I brought you onto my team. And therefore, you're going to be on the winning side. So here's an earthquake. Don't forget. That's the purpose of the signs. And by the way, I do believe I just watched Gabe Hughes' video on the eclipse, which, by the way, I really want eclipse talk to be done because I keep singing Bonnie Tyler in my head, and I never liked that song. He talked about in 2017 the number of false teachers that talked. I'm telling you. If we kept track of all of the preachers who said, okay, this, the war in Israel, we heard people say, and we heard people say this, okay, we can't say that it's like going to happen tomorrow because of the war in Israel, but no buts, no buts. We don't know what God is doing. His chess table, it is undiscernible to us. We do not have that vantage point. And these false prophets who keep telling us, oh, this is when it's going to happen. This has been going on for centuries, frankly. Jesus is going to return. Jesus, and he doesn't, and he doesn't. Nobody's been right yet. There have been plenty of those false prophecies. 2017, people were making them. What did anybody mark that? No. By the way, we would also do well to write down when you hear one of those apocalyptic messages, not in a Christian way, but in a cultural way, like the stock market is going to crash, that we're going to have food shortages, etc. Write those down, because I haven't written them down, but I've been listening to them for years. And I remember with when Joe Biden was elected, that's it. Start stocking up on food. And did we see some supply line stuff that was challenging? Yes, we definitely did. But none of us have missed a meal because of that. They were wrong. And all of these doomsdayers, now there are going to be times when you make a decision because, you know what, there's enough information, definitive information here, that I'm going to heed that warning. So I'm not saying that nobody's ever right. But it's my experience, most of the time when people talk about these apocalyptic events, whether Christian or secular, their batting average stinks. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Jacob. Todd, a family member has a dance show coming up that they've asked me to attend.
It's a dance show?
Uh-huh. Yeah, a dance show.
Okay.
And one of the dances isn't very PG rated, but they did say that I could leave in between and not watch that specific dance. But I'm just wondering, if I go, would I be supporting something God doesn't support?
Conscience issue. I've got a sense of it, but that's my sense of it, because I can imagine somebody saying, look, if I walk out when that thing, you know, I know that that's dance number four. I'm going to get up at the end of dance number three, and I'm not going to come back till dance number five. I'm not going to expose myself. I made a covenant with my eyes. I don't want to be participating in watching lewd behavior. I get that. I can also see somebody saying, but you go to that thing, and as a believer, people are like, hey, what are you doing as a Christian participating in something like that? I think it's a conscience issue. And I think that we should allow grace on some of these issues for one another. This would be one of those. And please remember, with some of these things, none of us ever really knows for sure what we decide until we're actually in the situation. That always brings a gravity into the process that makes you really think it through well. But as we do, I would suggest this. We probably have more of a propensity these days to figure out a way to make it happen than to be thinking in light of what will this do for my testimony. Testimony is, in fact, in Wretched Worldview 1 and 2, he's being self-serving again. Did I just become Jim Gaffigan? Is that what I'm doing here? That we remember testimony. One of the processes, one of the components is testimony. You want to take a look at explicit Bible verses, implicit Bible verses. You want to consider how the gospel informs this. You say, what gospel informs whether I go to a dance show or not? Yeah, because the gospel has rescued you from dark, bad things. And participating in those things is to contradict the message of the gospel itself. You take a look at church history. What did others think about these things? They're not infallible, but they do have some wisdom, some of those dead people. And you consider testimony. That is a weighty issue. And I sense this in myself. I see it in others too. So believe me, I'm not doing it from a perch of superiority when I say that I think that most of us lean toward figuring out ways to make it happen so that we can participate, so that we don't ruffle anybody's feathers, so that we don't cause any family division. Let's just figure out a way to make it happen. Hold on. Now, you can consider that. But I would suggest to you, the bigger consideration is, what does God think about this? And what will others think about God if they see me doing this? This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now, they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others. It's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver His timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How much easier does this need to be? This is Wretched Radio. Not only can you send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org, you can text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. It's as easy as sending a text to 877-282-2337.
And that's exactly what Anonymous did. They recently texted in and said, Todd, I was wondering about the NASB 20. If it's a sound variation of the NASB 95.
Is it a mostly reliable translation? Yes. Did they make positive advancements when they updated it from 1995? No, I don't think that they did. They took some editorial liberties that I think are off. Not like the whole thing is a mess, but it's typically the issue of genders. When translations get updated, and as a rule, we shouldn't be that concerned about updated translations because language changes. And an editor then can go in and update it if they don't change the actual text itself. And typically what we will see in updated versions, I think we saw this with the NIV, to a degree with the NASB, the man versus people. In some instances, they got it right. In other instances, they got it very wrong. And they bent more toward an egalitarian position in some of their editorial choices. So personally, I stick with the 1995 version. And besides that, I just can't. I've tried. I really tried to read other translations. I just can't. It's like I'm being unfaithful. We got married in 1995, and I'm not going to go looking for a new translation. Jimmy, did you read the Legacy Bible translation?
Actually, I've made the switch to it. I know.
You're unfaithful to NASB 1995.
You're not going to notice that much of a difference.
No, I've looked into it enough, but I don't know. I just, it's like, that's the one I've always read. I'm just going to stick with it at this point. But I've heard really good things about the Legacy. What do you like about it?
I like the bringing back of Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Yep,
right. I like that. I like that they maintain the capitalization of the pronouns, which some translations have stopped doing. Well, that's a pet peeve. I know, but
that's
still.
That's more of a grammar than it is an editorial.
Right, right.
That, you know what? I've got to capitalize pronouns when it talks about the Lord. It's like, even if it's something inconsequential, I go back and I didn't capitalize him. I just have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say you're sinning if you don't, but it's really close. So you like the Legacy Bible?
I do.
Okay, here's a thought experiment for you. Here's a challenge for you. The issue of translations and chapters and word break, the Legacy Bible lays it out a little bit differently compared to other translations.
Right.
They put the verse, wherever it's on a new line.
Right.
Okay. And I'm sure that their reasoning behind it was to make sure that people, it was probably just easier for tracking. But those numbers and those paragraph breaks aren't in the original manuscripts. Now, please, I believe that they have been very helpful. Otherwise, your pastor would start out by saying, please turn to the book of Romans and go to about 2/3 of the way down. Because that's about where, now they're very helpful in helping us identify to memorize, but there is a danger in having verse numbers and paragraph breaks. I think there's the two dangers would be that sometimes we miss the flow, and I'm not talking about the diner waitress. We miss the thrust and the movement of the argument that is being made because they're broken up. And an example of that, because I've been seeing it as we've been preaching our way through the Gospel of Matthew, is in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about money. Hold on. Jesus is talking about chapter 6. All right, so verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then inserted, because it's in italics, it says as a headline, do not be anxious. Oh, okay. So we're moving on to a new thought. We're going to talk about anxiety. The two are connected. Now, not every translation does this, but the ESV that I'm holding, it goes into do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Well, that therefore connects money and anxiety. And because the paragraph break is there, and even frankly, because the numbering system is implemented, you miss the flow of that. Here's a challenge for you. Go to the internet and find an epistle and read it without any of the paragraph breaks or any of the numbers and see if it doesn't feel different to you. Just see if it doesn't make more sense of the argument. I think that is especially helpful in the Epistle of James. We've often heard it described as the New Testament book of Proverbs. No, it's not. It has a flow. And I think what moves us toward understanding these are just little proverbial statements is the numbering system. I'm not saying we should do away with it. I'm just saying we're not getting the original and potentially we're losing the thrust of the argument. Here's the second danger with the paragraph breaks and the numbering system. I think even expositors can miss the flow of the book or the flow of the section because of the paragraph breaks. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't fall on the side of it was a number of separate teachings that Matthew compiled and just kind of put it together to give us a sampling of his teaching style. I don't think that's the case. Now, whether you want to call it a sermon or teaching, I think it's more teaching, but they're not disjointed thoughts. They flow together. And that so much is missed. Here's what can happen. And maybe, dear pastor, this is something you can keep an eye out for. You want to be an expositor, and it's a natural paragraph break. So you go there and you grab that paragraph and you just mine it for all it's worth. And that's good. And that can be a right use of the text if you're doing a topical sermon. But if you do that without understanding the flow of the argument, you're going to miss it. Now, here's case in point. The Sermon on the Mount. What was Jesus doing with that sermon? Was he just kind of shooting out one-liners on divorce and taking oaths and looking with lust? Oh, there's the Beatitudes. No, he starts out with the Beatitudes. And he moves then to reveal what a born-again Christian looks like, what the standard for entrance into that kingdom is, and demolish the Pharisaical system of external religiosity. That is the thrust of the entire sermon. And so if you just go into that sermon, for instance, and you're taking a look at it, you want to preach on the you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. Can you go to that section to talk about lust? Yep. Can you go to that section to talk about where sin begins? Absolutely. Can you go to that paragraph that if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart, and talk about sexual purity and that we should not be willing to say, I'm a Christian with this propensity? No, if it's sinful, you reject it. You do not have that a part of your identity. You can do all of that. But that's not what Jesus was doing in the text. It's not what he was doing. Now, you can, all of those things are right. But Jesus was smashing external religiosity. He was helping the hearers understand you don't have a chance. And that is why sprinkled, there's at least two instances throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And his comments on adultery are connected to that. See, this is the standard. Your righteousness needs to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. You ever look with lust? You aren't even coming close, are you? That was the purpose of that passage. And again, I will say this so that you don't think that we toss out all of the details and that we stop plumbing the depths of these texts. But if we do it without a context, I think it misses the oomph. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, by the time Jesus finally goes about the business of landing the plane, when he gets to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he's finally going to give gospel. Hey, you don't have a chance. Your mouth has been impure. Your eyes are impure. Your thought life is impure. You don't love the way that you're supposed to love. You're phony in your religiosity. You don't pray the way that you should. You're taking stupid, blasphemous oaths. You're not treating women well in divorce. And not only that, here's the coup de grace. Here's the coup d'etat. Here's the nail into the coffin of your self-righteous heart. Are you ever judgmental, critical, censorious? I can't do any of this. And that then is when Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go into it. The narrow gate is difficult, the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. It's a plea. We should be undone by the Sermon on the Mount. I can't climb that mountain of righteousness. Bingo. Now you're ready for good news. And if we lose the thrust of that because a paragraph breaks, well, we can be doing some good expositing, but it could be expositing that misses the point. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.